My Life in Christ, started from page 104. Those who do not believe in God's omnipresence in their thoughts and hearts depreciate the power of God, do not ascribe to Him even that property which air possesses. For air is everywhere. Is not the creator of the air everywhere? Unbelief in God's omnipresence, or in general any sin, serves itself as a strong proof that He is everywhere present. Thus, at the time of unbelief, my heart is straightened. It experiences a kind of burning sensation. It is weary and tormented. My mind is darkened, and I am in a state of desolation. But when I believe with lively faith that God is everywhere and present in every place, and therefore that He is ever with me and within me, my heart expands. It is free. Light alive, and my mind is clear, and I am in a joyful state. Thus the very thing which slays me serves as the most striking proof of the existence of that which I was doubting. Unbelief torments me because it is calumny of my own heart or of the evil spirit against God, who is my life. When mental denial of my free soul, of life itself, is naturally and rightly its death. Again, God is a thinking being, and my soul is also a thinking being derived from the first thought. Therefore, my intercourse with God takes place through thought, through faith of the heart, which is nothing else but a lively and clear thought that God is in every place. When I have no such thought, it signifies that I have the opposite negative one. When the principles that unites my soul to God is cut off, then there is no truth, true life in me, and there only remains the phantom of an outward, false, animate life. The degree of beatitude and torment in the next world will be different. This is proven by the present state of the souls of different people, or of the same man at different times under different conditions. The more simple, the better, the more sociable the man is, the more blessed he inwardly is, the more deceitful, evil, and selfish he is, the more unhappy. The firmer his faith and the stronger his love are, the more blessed he is. The weaker his faith and love are, the weaker, the worse he feels. Thus, those who have little or no faith, those who hate their fellow creature, are the most unhappy of men. By this we can understand what future torments will be. Love every man in spite of his falling into sin. Never mind the sins, but remember that the foundation of the man is the same, the image of God. Other people's weakness strike us. They are malicious, proud, envious, avarice, covetous, greedy, but you too are not without evil. Perhaps even there is more in you than in others. At least in respect to sin, men are equal. It is said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty before God, and we all equally require His mercy. Therefore, besides loving each other, we must bear with each other and pardon, forgive them that trespass against us, in order that our Heavenly Father may forgive us our trespasses. Thus, with all your soul, honor and love in every man the image of God, not regarding his sins, for God alone is holy and without sin. And see how He loves us, how much He has created and still creates for us, punishing us mercifully and forgiving us bounteously and graciously. Honor the man also, in spite of his sins, for he can always amend. Some men of progress look upon the church as their enemy. But is there anyone more full of love, more desirous of the welfare and wiser in his love to men after God himself than the church? Everything that is most comfortable to our nature and most necessary for its good, all this is contained in the church as in a treasury, as the words of life are contained in the gospel. The church is the true mother of all those who rightly believe in Christ, the truest friend of Christians. She sympathizes and answers to all the essential requirements of the soul and body of the Christians by active relief or by affording help through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, in whom every soul lives. Concerning praise, the soul involuntarily longs to praise when we gaze upon a starry sky, but still more when, in looking upon the sky and the stars, we represent to ourselves God's providence towards men, how infinitely he loves men, cares for their eternal beatitude, not having even spared his only begotten Son. Spared his only begotten Son for our salvation and our response in the kingdom of heaven, and our repose in the kingdom of in the heavenly kingdom. He loves men, cares for their eternal beatitude, not having even spared his only begotten Son for our salvation and our repose in the heavenly kingdom. It is impossible not to praise God when you remember that you were created from nothing, that you were predestined from the foundation of the world for eternal blessedness, quite without cause, not in accordance with your merits, when you remember what grace God has bestowed upon you for your salvation during all your lifetime. What an immeasurable multitude of sins are forgiven you, and this not once or twice, but an incalculable number of times. What a multitude of natural gifts are bestowed upon you, beginning with health down to the current of air, down to the drop of water. We are involuntarily incited to praise when we see with wonder the infinite variety of things created on the earth, in the animal kingdom, in the vegetable kingdom, and in the mineral kingdom. What wise order in all, both in great and small, we involuntarily praise and exclaim, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. Glory to thee, Lord, who has created everything. If the church has composed and transmitted for the general use of prayers and psalms to God the Trinity and to his saints, then this signifies that God hears our prayers and is always near those who pray. But people mostly pray as if there were no God with them, or if he did not heed their prayers. Let us ascribe to the Lord at least the same amount of attention that good parents show to the request of their children, at least that provident and attentive love which good parents have for their children. So the Lord himself teaches, if ye then, says he, being evil, know how to give good gifts upon your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that asked him? Thus our requests or prayers will also be fulfilled if we pray with our whole heart. This is true. This is from daily experience. When malice against anyone is aroused in your heart, then believe with your whole heart that it is the work of the devil working in your heart. Hate him and his brood, and malice will leave you. Do not acknowledge it as anything of your own, and do not sympathize with it. This is from experience. Unfortunately, the devil shelters himself behind us and conceals himself while we are blind and thinking we are doing everything of ourselves, begin to stand up for the devil's work as if they were our own, as if for something just, although every idea of there being any justice in our passion is entirely false, impious, and hurtful. Guide yourself by the same rule also in regard to others. When you see that anybody bears malice against you, do not consider his malice as his own doing. No, he is only the passive instrument of the evil one. He has not yet recognized his flattery and is deceived by him. Pray to God that the enemy may leave him, and that the Lord may enlighten the eyes of his heart, darkened by the poisonous, noxious breathing of the spirit of evil. We must pray fervently for all those subjected to passions, for the enemy works within them. Passions are contagious, owing to our spiritual organization. For instance, malice, even when not yet expressed in words, not expressed by acts, but still concealed in the heart and reflected slightly in the face and eyes, is already transmitted to the soul of the man against whom I bear malice, and is also perceptible to others. If I am disturbed by passion, my disturbance communicates itself to the heart of another, like a kind of spiritual overflow of the impure current from one spiritual receptacle into another. If you eradicate in yourself your passions against your brother, you eradicate the same passion in him too. When you are pacified, he will also become pacified. What a close connection there is between souls. How true are the words of the apostle. For we are members one of another. We being many are one bread and one body, and has made of one blood all nations of men. Therefore the Lord's commandment requires that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is upon the mutual feeling or understanding of our souls that the efficiency or inefficiency of the words of the preacher is founded. If the preacher does not speak from his heart but hypocritically, the listener, by their inward instinct, understand the discordance of the preacher's words with his heart, with his life, and they have not the power which they might have had if the preacher had spoken to them sincerely, and especially if he had himself in reality fulfilled his words. Indeed, between human souls there is too close a connection. This is why good, pious, sincere disposition, and especially good works, are communicated to the souls of others. As the man consists of a soul and body, so correspondingly there are double means for supporting his life, spiritual and bodily ones. Those who supporting the bodily life are air, food, drink, light, and warmth, and those for supporting the spiritual life, prayer like air, reading the Word of God, the life-giving sacrament, and pious meditations. You know by experience that neither walls nor the place where you live form any obstacle to the flight of thought. It can in a moment be borne from the house to beyond the clouds, or from one part of the world to another, from one kingdom to another, from one town to another. But your soul, that thinking, reasoning element, is the image of God, a small image of the infinite spirit God. If your thought is not restricted by four walls and is not limited by space and time, then what can restrict the Lord who has created all things? Can he be restricted by walls? Can he be limited by space and time, however infinite according to us they may be? Oh, his dominion is in every place. His eyes see all and everything. He sees as upon the palms of his hands, even those who hide themselves in secret places among the mountains or in inaccessible castles. This is why the Lord sometimes hides his face from you and leaves you in anguish or spiritual darkness, so that you may always remember by whose light your soul lives, that is, by the light of God, and that if God turns his face from you and takes his Holy Spirit from your heart, then you will be truly left in the darkness of hell, in the infernal torments, and thus you will indeed, although only in part, understand what the future hell will be. Believe steadfastly and always remember that you have a dual nature, that there are two men in you, the one carnal, diseased by passions, old of the devil, seeking carnal things and setting his life upon them, and you must mortify the old man within you and not satisfy him in anything, not bend to his sinful persistence, sickly lamentations, while the other man in you is a spiritual, new, healthy, of Christ, everywhere seeking Christ, living by Christ instead of by worldly desires, and finding peace and life in Christ, wishing for nothing in this world but Christ, and counting everything, every earthly blessing but dung, in order to win Christ, as we must despise in every way the requirements of the former man, because their fulfillment destroys the soul. So we must fulfill in every way the requirements of the latter, because they lead to true and eternal life. Let every Christian learn this and labor to actually fulfill what he thus learns. Do not be despondent when the clouds of hell, one darker than the other, descend upon your soul, when infernal malice, envy, doubt, obstinacy, and other passions rise up in your soul. Surely, know surely that the gathering of these dark clouds upon your mental horizon is inevitable, but they are not always there and will not remain long. They are like the appearance of dark clouds on the sky of nature. They pass over and disappear, after which the mental atmosphere of the soul is cleared up again. In nature there must be clouds in the sky and the darkening of the light of day, but these clouds are not constant. They soon pass away, and then the light of the sun shines again with renewed power. What a wonderful creation is man. Look, that which was created from earth contains the breath of God, personal, independent, free, the image of God himself. How much wisdom and beauty there are in the construction of a man's bodily tabernacle, how much wisdom and love in a word, how much likeness to God is shown in the life itself of a man who has dominion over the earth. As it is said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. But in order that you should not grow proud, see what happens to you, man, when that which is according to God's image in you goes forth from your body as from its temple. You will be as though you had never been. You will disappear from this world. The temple of your spirit will lose all its goodness and beauty, and it will become earth and return into the ground from out of which it was taken, completely mingling with it as a part of it. What a wonderful creation of man, of God is man. God has wonderfully placed in the dust his image, the immortal spirit. But marvel, Christians, still more at the wisdom, omnipotence, and mercy of the Creator. He changes and transforms the bread and wine into his most pure body and into his most pure blood, and takes up his abode in them himself by his most pure, life-giving spirit, so that his body and blood are together, the spirit and life. And wherefore is this? In order to cleanse you, a sinner, from your sins, to sanctify you, and to unite you, thus sanctified to himself, and thus united, to give you blessedness and immortality. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Have you seen how respectfully, humbly, and orderly subordinates of all classes and of all stations behave in relation to their chiefs, and thus in their natural and their mutual intercourse fulfill their duty of subordination? Have you not seen with what veneration and strict etiquette those that surround a king behave? And all those are only examples of the behavior of creatures in relation to the Creator. And it is in this right behavior in respect to the Creator, in their obedience to His laws, that their welfare and the object of their life consists. Sometimes a man seems to pray fervently, but yet his prayer does not bring into his heart the fruits of peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. Why is this? It is because in praying the appointed prayers he has not sincerely repented of those sins which he has committed during the day, by which he has defiled his heart, the temple of Christ, and by which he has angered the Lord. But had he remembered them, had he repented of them in all sincerity and judged himself impartially, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would immediately have entered into his heart. In the prayer of the Orthodox Church, there is an enumeration of sins, but not all, not of all, and often the very sins by which we have bound ourselves are not mentioned. Therefore, we must absolutely enumerate them ourselves during our prayers, clearly recognizing their gravity with a feeling of humility and heartfelt contrition. This is why in the evening prayers, at the enumeration of sins, it is said, I have done wrong either in this or in that. That is, it is left to our own will to make mention of these or of those sins. Our faith and church is like a most honored, holy, godly, firm, venerable woman who never grows old, and in whom ever dwells a young, living spirit, giving life to her true children. As we always behave with great respect to old people, honoring their gray hair and wisdom, the fruits of experience, and highly value each of their words, and apply them to our life, so ought we especially to honor the Church, venerate her holiness, antiquity, her unshaken firmness, her divinely enlightened wisdom and spiritual experience, her soul-saving commandments and ordinances, her divine services, sacraments, and rites. How can we do otherwise than respect her, even if only for having saved in her bosom an innumerable multitude of people, transplanting them into the abode of eternal peace and joy, not forgetting them even after their death, but remembering them until now upon earth, eternally praising and glorifying their virtue of her true children. Where will you find a more grateful friend, a more tender mother? And therefore, may Christians attach themselves wholly and with all their hearts to the Church of Christ, that they may be firmly established into the end of their temporal life. May they all be zealous of the fulfillment of all her commandments and ordinances, and may they obtain in her eternal salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. In accordance with God's most wise order in this world, one thing precedes another, and one is changed into another. Dishonor and honor poverty and wealth, health and sickness, before bestowing wealth upon anyone, God often tries him by extreme poverty, depriving, on the other hand, the rich of everything, before honor by dishonor, and those raised to honor by humiliation, so that we may learn to value God's gifts and not be proud in our prosperity, knowing that it is the gift of the Master, undeserved by us. It is necessary to rise the heart to pray, to rouse the heart to pray, otherwise it will become quite dry. The attributes of prayer must be love of God, sincerity and simplicity. We must pray in spirit, because God is a spirit and not flesh, with truth and not falsity, because God is the truth. The same may be said in regards to prayer to the saints. Do not call upon them only with the lips, for they have neither lips nor voice, nothing corporal, but with your heart or soul burning within you. Then they will hear you, for everything seeks that which is akin to it. Yes, not the flesh and blood will inherit the kingdom of God, but pure spirit burning with love to God. Quench not the spirit, says the word of God. Let every Christian, especially every priest and instructor of children, remember this. We who are priests must especially burn with the spirit in our high service to God and mankind. How much we might have done for God, for men, and for ourselves, if we had applied ourselves to our work with faith and love, zealously, warmly, energetically. And how little dry, fruitless will be our service if we do not work indolently, Lord, if we do our work indolently, slothfully, coldly, without any zeal and energy. We shall have much to answer for before God, both for ourselves and for those instructed to our care. Watch yourself when a poor man needing help asks it of you. The enemy will endeavor at that time to chill your heart and fill it with indifference and even scorn towards him that is in want. Overcome in yourself these unchristian and inhuman disposition. Incite your heart to compassionate love towards this man, like unto you in all respect, to this member of Christ and your own. For we are members one of another, to this temple of the Holy Ghost, in order that Christ the Lord may love and help you too, and whatever the needy may ask of you, fulfill his request according to your power. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Pronounce the words of the prayers with heartfelt firmness. When praying in the evening, do not forget to confess in prayers to the Holy Ghost with all sincerity and contrition those sins unto which you have fallen during the past day. A few moments of fervent repentance, and you will be cleansed by the Holy Ghost from every impurity. You will be whiter than snow, and tears purifying the heart will flow from your eyes, and you will be covered with the garment of Christ's rightfulness, and united to him together with the Father and the Holy Ghost. Spiritual poverty consists of esteeming oneself as though not existing, and God alone as existing, in honoring his words about everything in the world, and in not sparing anything to fulfill them, even one's own life, in considering God's will in everything, both for ourselves and others, entirely renouncing our own will. The man who is poor in spirit desires and says with his whole heart, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is as though he himself disappears everywhere and in everything he wishes to see God in himself and in others. Let everything be thine, not mine. He wishes to contemplate God's holiness in himself and in all his kingdom, also his will, also to see him alone entirely, filling the human heart as it should be, because he alone is all-merciful and all-perfect, all-creating, whilst the enemy, the devil, and his instruments and those who oppose God are thieves in the kingdom of God and adversaries of God. To him who is poor in spirit, the whole world is as nothing. Everywhere he sees God alone, giving life to everything and ruling everything. For him there is no place without God, no moment without God. Everywhere and in every minute he is with God, and as though with him alone. He who is a poor in spirit does not dare to and does not think of trying to comprehend the incomprehensible, to discover God's mysteries, to philosophize on the highest. He believes in a single word of the Lord, the life-giver, knowing that every word of his is true spirit and eternal life. And in the words of the church, ever instructed in all the truth by the Holy Ghost, he believes as a child believes in his father or mother, not requiring proofs, but perfectly relying upon them. He who is poor in spirit considers himself the very last and the most sinful of all, reckons himself worthy of being trampled underfoot by everyone. How vividly God's saints represent God to themselves. The saints who, through the Holy Ghost, complied prayers for their own and our guidance. In what fear and trembling they stood before God in prayer, but also with what love and hope. Every word of their prayer says, God is with us, and God within us hears each of our words, sees every thought, every wish, every tear. Sometimes we stand praying in church or at home in a state of spiritual and bodily prostration. Then powerless, cold, unfruitful is our soul, like some heathen, unfruitful temple. But as soon as we make an effort and force our heart to sincere prayer to God, turn our thoughts and heart to him with living faith, our soul immediately becomes vivified, warm, and fruitful. What sudden tranquility, what lightness, what emotion, what inward holy fire, that, what tears for our sins, and what a sincere feeling of sorrow that by them we have displeased the most merciful Master. What light in the heart and mind, what an abundant stream of living water is diffused in the heart, flowing freely from the tongue or from the pen and pencil. If we are writing upon the paper, the wilderness of the soul blossoms like a lily at the coming of the Lord into the heart. Oh, why do we not turn our hearts oftener towards the Lord? How much peace and comfort ever lie conceived in him for us. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid upon them that fear thee. How artful and watchful a bird is. It does not let itself be caught in God's wide world, but when it sees anybody approaching and wishing to seize it, it immediately flies up from the earth and thus saves itself from the fowlers. So also the Christian must be wise and watchful in order that the incorporeal fowlers may not catch his soul. Our soul is like a heavenly bird. The devil, a wicked fowler, seeking to devour souls, as the bird flying up to heaven thus save itself from the fowler, so likewise we, When we see the enemy, the devil, striving to catch our soul by means of earthly things, must immediately forsake those things with all our heart, and must not for a moment attach ourselves to them, but must fly up our thoughts to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and thus we shall easily be delivered from the snare of the fowler. The way to succeed in any good work. When you are praying at home, at evening, or at the morning prayer, or in church, divine service, during divine service, be solicitous of your heart to accomplish this particular good work and heartily desire to fulfill it to the glory of God. The Lord and His most pure Mother will unfailingly teach you, will instill in your heart some bright idea how to accomplish it. If you wish to write a discourse or a sermon, do not know what to write about. If there is no living water in your heart, you have only to be solicitous of this during your prayer. The Lord and His most pure Mother will unfailingly and clearly show you the subject of your sermon and its parts, and your mind and heart will be enlightened by a clear knowledge of all sides of the subject. Thank God every day with your whole heart for having given to you life according to His image and His likeness, and intelligently free and immortal life. Especially thank God for having restored and guided you again into life eternal after you had fallen into eternal death, and for having done so not simply by the action of His omnipotence, for this would not have been in conformity to His justice, but by having given for our redemption His only begotten Son, who suffered and died for us. Thank Him also for again daily bestowing life upon you who had fallen and an immeasurable multitude of times by your own free will through sins from life into death, and that He does so as soon as you only say from your whole heart, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee. Thank Him also for often delivering you from sickness, you who imprudently throw yourself into danger and sickness, and precursors of bodily death, for correcting your faults and for not depriving of earthly life, knowing that it is dear to you and that you are not yet ready for the future external life. Thank Him for all your means of existence, for all the joy and sorrows of life, for everything is from Him. The O merciful Father, everything comes from the first origin of life, who has appropriated, and lent life to all. That man is of a noble and elevated spirit, who mercifully and generously scatters his gifts upon all, and rejoices when he has an opportunity of doing good and giving pleasure to everybody without thinking of being rewarded for it. That man is of a noble and elevated spirit, who never grows conceited and haughty towards those who frequent him and avail themselves in his bounties, does not neglect them in any respect, does not underrate them in any degree in his thoughts, but esteem them as he esteemed them at their first meeting with him, or much higher than at that time. As it is, it often happens that we grow conceited and proud towards those who have become ours, and having become accustomed to them, speedily grow tired of them, and reckon them as nothing. We often place a man lower than a beloved animal or a beloved object. It is sometimes well during prayer to say a few words of our own, breathing fervent faith and love to the Lord. Yes, let us not always converse with God in the words of others, not always remain children in faith and hope. We must also show our own mind in that a word, a good matter from our own heart also. Moreover, we grow too much accustomed to the words of others and grow cold in prayer and how pleasing to the Lord this lisping of our own is coming directly from a believing, loving, and thankful heart. It is impossible to explain this. It is only needful to say that when you are praying to God with your own words, the soul trembles with joy. It becomes wholly inflamed, vivified, and beatified. You will utter a few words, but you will experience such blessedness as you would not have obtained from saying the longest and most touching prayers of others, pronounced out of habit and in sincerity. When you ask anything of the Lord, immediately contemplate his merciful and generous right hand bestowing upon you his gifts, for it is in his right hand that has given and still gives from God's abundance everything to all, and consider as foolishness any doubt whether you will or will not obtain that which you ask for, a foolishness similar to that of which the psalmist said, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God." Thus, in asking any good and generous man for help, we represent to ourselves beforehand his outstretched hand. For earthly benefactors, after the example of the all-powerful Father, or merciful Father, are merciful and generous, and give us that which we ask them for immediately after our request. Or, as it is said, "What man is there of you whom, if his son shall ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" When you experience oppressive waywardness of heart and unbelief in respect to any object of faith, then know that the enemy is in your heart, and that he mocks at your ignorance, your weakness, and your inconsistency in faith. Sincerely condemn at once your foolishness, your blindness, your sinful inconstancy in faith, and your ingratitude to God, for the former light of your heart and former benefits received by you through faith and that object, for instance, in the relics of the saints, which your heart is in its sinful obstinacy now denies, or in which it does not now believe as in the formerly believed. And the Master will have mercy upon you, your anguish will cease, and you will be at rest. O, the enemy wishes that even in matters of faith, everything should be in accordance with his falsehood. The new man, regenerate, finds pleasure in obedience, while the old man wishes to resist and obey. Therefore, O Lord, thy will be done. I accept as an expression of thy will all that which is required of me by the authority set over me, all that others do to me, patience with all that happens to me, for nothing happens without thee. Thou art in everything, throughout all and everything. God is a spiritual being, from whom everything has received its existence, and without whom nothing can be imagined, in whom everything has its origin, continuation, life, and preservation, who is infinitely greater than any time and space, who never had either beginning nor ending, before whom everything is as though it did not exist, who is holy everywhere, who is not restricted either by any space or any atom, nor mountain, nor the heavenly body, nor sea, nor air, nor fire, nor earth, who himself eternally fills all space, and who himself is his power, by his power keeps in existence everything that exists, who is in every place and in every imaginable point of space, and himself unlimitedly contains every space. In a word, God is that which is, that is to say, as it were, alone existing, the one who is. If during service your brother does anything irregularly or sometimes negligently, do not become irritated either inwardly or outwardly with him, but be generously indulgent to his fault, remembering that during your life you yourself commit many, many faults, that you yourself are a man with all infirmities, that God is long-suffering and most merciful, and that he forgives you and all of us our iniquities an immeasurable multitude of times. Remember the words of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Those words should always remind us that we ourselves at all times are great trespassers, great sinners before God, and that remembering this, we should be humble in the depth of our hearts and not be very severe to the faults of our brethren, weak like ourselves, that as we do not judge ourselves severely, we must not judge others severely, for our brethren are our members like ourselves. Irritability of temper proceeds from want of self-knowledge, from pride, and also from the fact that we do not consider the great corruption of our nature, and know but little the meek and humble Jesus. God tries the various sinful attachments of our hearts in different ways. One, the misery. He tries by the loss of his money or his property or part of it, allowing thieves to steal or brigands to rob him, another by fire or inundation, another by useless expenditure through unsuccessful business affairs, another by illness and expressed for expenses for medicines and doctors connected with the illness, another by the loss of wife, sister, or friend, another by dishonor. He tries all in different ways in order to disclose to each the weak, the diseased parts of his heart, and to teach each one to correct himself. In many a sword shall pierce through their own soul, that the thoughts of their hearts may be revealed. Therefore, whatever loss may have occurred to your property, believe that it is the will of God to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why does a man sometimes suddenly get so into such a frenzy that he becomes violently angered, speaks quickly, abruptly, and incoherently, wrings his hands, tears his hair, or in his passion strikes another, foolishly breaks everything that falls into his hands, and behaves like a madman or like one infuriated? Evidently, because in his heart the subcelestial spirits of evil are working, instigating men to every wickedness and breathing evil and destruction upon all and everything. Why are there both suicides of all kinds, as well as murderers of others, from the working of the immemorial suicide, the murderer, the devil, in the hearts of suicides and murderers? This is why Christ, the Savior, and the Christian religion commands everyone to have that meekness and humility which do not allow the spirits of evil and pride seeking the death of all and each one to work in the hearts of true Christians. The Lord says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." The wrath of a man is a terrible and natural phenomenon in a man. It is often aroused in a heart by the most unimportant causes, mostly through self-love and pride concealed in our heart, we must remember that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For him who truly believes in God, all material earthly things and all visible worlds, as it were, vanish. He cannot imagine a point of space without God. Everywhere he contemplates the one infinite being God. He represents to himself that which every breath, with every breath of where he breathes God. For him the Lord is everywhere and in everything, and creatures as though they did not exist, while he himself willingly vanishes mentally in order to give place also in himself to the one God who alone is and who works within him in everything. Sometimes, just when we begin to delight in the Lord, the enemy soon after, either himself or through men, brings the greatest sorrow upon us. Such is the lot of those who are laboring in this life for the Lord. For instance, you have just received peace and joy in the cup of the Lord, and sometimes immediately after the service, the great temptation of soul assails you, and with it the affliction connected with it. Even at the very cup, the enemy sets his snares for you and disturbs you by various thoughts against which you must fight, or else, knowing that you have wished for a long time to find rest in God, the enemy will not allow it. As long as the passions still work in us, as long as the old man lives and is not dead within us, until then much sorrows must befall us from various temptations in life and from the struggles between the old man and the new. Great encouragement, consolation and hope are afforded to those who pray by the following reassuring words of the Lord: ask and it shall be given you. And further, what man is there of you whom if a son ask bread he will give him a stone? If any one ask me anything, and I, though evil and corrupt by nature, listen to his regards, his words moving my heart to compassion and help, and my hand to giving, then will not my words, my most sincere prayer, move the fond of mercies, the lover of mankind, to have mercy upon me and help me, I who am sinner, but still his creature and the work of his hands? If earthly fathers are merciful, will not the heavenly Father be still more merciful? If I am merciful, will not God, the source of all mercy, be still more merciful? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? Let your faith and hope in God be strengthened by the earthly relations of fathers to their children. For all of us are the children of the Father which is in heaven, who is in truth the one Father of all creatures. When you feel that there is no peace in your heart through an undue partiality towards anything earthly and worldly, and that beside this the heart breeds irritability and malice, be immediately on your guard, and do not let your heart be filled with a devilish fire. Pray fervently and strengthen by the power of God your passionate, impatient heart. Be firmly assured that the evil is kindled in your heart by the enemy. He chiefly assaults the heart through a full stomach. This is from experience. When you go to visit any of your relatives, relations, or friends, do not go to their house in order to eat and drink well, but go there in order to take part in friendly and sincere conversation with them, to refresh your soul from worldly vanities by friendly and loving intercourse, to be mutually comforted by your common faith. For I seek not yours, but you, says the Apostle. Charity, it is said, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It often happens to us to see the unrighteous, sinful doings of men, or to bear, or to hear of them, and we have a sinful habit of rejoicing at such doings, and of shamelessly expressing our joy by foolish laughter. This is wrong, unchristian, uncharitable, and impious. It shows that we have not Christian love for our neighbors in our hearts, for charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Let us therefore cease doing this, so that we may not be condemned with the works of iniquity. Do not breathe malice, vengeance, and murder, even towards animals, lest your own soul should be given up to death by the spiritual enemy, breeding wickedness in you, even towards dumb animals, and lest you should become accustomed to breathe malice and vengeance against men also. Remember that animals are called to life by God's mercy, that they may enjoy their existence as much as they can during their short life. The Lord is good to all. Do not beat them, and if they are unreasonable, or if they play tricks, or if any of your property is damaged by them, blessed is the man who is merciful to his beast. When holy peace reigns in my soul, then surely the King of Peace dwells within me, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father and the Holy Ghost, and then especially I ought to be full of feeling of gratitude to the Lord of Peace, and endeavor with all my strength to preserve this peace within me by means of fervent prayer and by abstaining from every sin, both inward and outward. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who fills the whole universe, passes through all believing, meek, humble, good, and simple human souls, dwelling in them, vivifying and strengthening them. He becomes one spirit with them in everything, to them light, strength, peace, joy, success in their undertakings, especially in the pious life, in everything good, going through all understanding, pure and most subtle spirits. We have been all made to drink into one spirit. All pious peoples are filled with the Spirit of God, similarly as a sponge is filled with water. When you walk in the forest, garden, or meadow, and see the young shoots of the plants, the fruits and the trees, and the variety of the flowers of the field, learn a lesson from God's plants, namely, the lesson that every tree, each summer, unfailingly puts forth at least one shoot of considerable size and unfailingly grows in height and dimensions. It seems as though every tree endeavors each year to advance by the strength that God has given it. Therefore say to yourself, I too must each day, each year, absolutely grow higher and higher morally, better and better, more and more perfect, must advance on the road to the kingdom of heaven, or to the Father which is in heaven, through the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit dwelling and working within me. As the field is adorned by the multitude of flowers, so should the field of my own soul be adorned with all the flowers of virtue. As the trees bring forth flowers and afterwards fruit, so must my soul bring forth the fruits of faith and good works. Do not passionately care for your flesh. Do not cherish it, do not gratify it, and do not strengthen it against the spirit. Otherwise, when it is necessary to labor in spirit, for instance, to pray or write a spiritual, moral work, you will find that the flesh has overpowered the spirit and has bound it hand and foot. The flesh overthrows all the impulses of the spirit and will not let it rise and come to its full power. The spirit will then be a slave to the flesh. Our love for God, or for our neighbor will especially show itself, and its purity, strength, and constancy will be revealed when there is a contrary power of the devil struggling and acting like fire in our hearts and endeavoring to implant aversion, antagonism, contempt, hatred, and enmity in our hearts. Love is strengthened within us when the opposing forces endeavor, so to say, to uproot it, whilst the struggle in every way against these opposing forces, and by our struggle with the enemy, purify, raise, and strengthen our love. It is in reward for this constant battle out of love for God and our neighbor, for this firmness, for this fiery, stubborn, constant, invisible war against the subcelestial spirits of the evil, that God weaves the shining and heavenly crown for the wrestlers of love for God and their neighbor. In this respect, holy ascetics known as the Holy Fathers are worthy of thousands of crowns. They, out of love for God, forsook the world and all that is in the world. They went away into a desert, uninhibited places, and there, shut up in their cells, they spend all their life in thinking of God and praying. Prayer, in renouncing their own will, in fasting, watching, laboring, and in doing great deeds for the love of God, enduring during their whole life the assaults of the opposing forces, endeavoring by every means to shake their faith and trust in God, and especially their love for Him. To fight for the love of God against our own flesh and the devil, that crafty, mighty, and evil enemy, not for some hours, days, and months, but for many years, sometimes 60 or 70, is not this worthy of crowns? And what, in comparison with these ascetics or holy fathers, have been living in the world, falling so often into a sin, even without being assaulted, and defeated by their own flesh, without even being attacked? What in comparison to holy ascetics are worldly men, living in accordance to their own will, in luxury, in the pleasures of every kind, gorgeously apparelling and living delicately, given over to pride, ambition, envy, hatred, avarice, irritability, wrath, revenge, amusements, fornications, drunkenness, to all possible vices, although not all the same in the same person? They are caught alive without any resistance in the power of the devil, and therefore he does not attack them, but leaves them long entangled in his nets, in the peace of self-forgetfulness that precedes death. Remember the words of the scriptures: be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. People offend you, irritate you, breathe contempt and malice against you, do not repay them in the same way, but be gentle, meek, and kind, respectful and loving towards those very persons who had behaved unworthily to you. If you are agitated to yourself and speak excitedly, rudely, contemptuously, that is, unlovingly, then you will be vanquished yourself, and those who offend you will have the right to say, "Physician, heal thyself," or, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? First cause, cast out the beam out of thine own eye." Do not wonder then if the affronts of those who offend you are often repeated, for they will notice your weakness and will irritate you intentionally. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Show the one who offends you that he has not offended you, but himself. Pity him heartily for being so easily overcome by his passions, for being spiritually sick, and the more rude and irritated he is, the more hatred he nourishes towards you, the more meekness and love you must show him. Then you will surely conquer him. Good and is Good is always stronger than evil, and therefore always conquers. Remember also that we are all weak, are all very easily overcome by passions, and therefore the meek and judge and indulgent, therefore be meek and indulgent to those who sin against you, knowing that you yourself often suffer from the same infirmity as your brother. Forgive those who trespass against you, so that God may forgive your trespasses incomparably greater than the trespasses of others against you. Be always calm, lofty in spirit, unsuspicious, firm, simple, and kind-hearted, and you will always triumph over your enemies. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. Gettest to himself shame. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Sometimes the enemy uses his wiles against us in such a manner that when we see any sin or vice in our brother or in society, he strikes our heart with indifference and coldness and reluctance, or rather with shameful cowardice, to say a firm and our customary word against the iniquity, to break the horn of the sinner. Christ my King, give me apostolic zeal and the fire of the Holy Ghost in my heart, so that I may ever boldly rise up against insolent vice, especially against the vice that corrupts many. And may I not spare anyone, both for the sake of their own salvation and that of the rest of thy people, in order that they should not be seduced, be seeing the overflow of vice, that they should not themselves fall. Also, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. When the fool is thought of counting up any of your good works, enter into your head immediately, correct your fault, and rather count up your sins, your continual and innumerable offenses against the old merciful and righteous Master, and you will find that their number is as the sand of the sea, whilst your virtues in comparison with them are as nothing. When your heart is struck by avarice, say to yourself, my life in Christ, the beloved of all, he is my inexhaustible wealth, my inexhaustible food, my inexhaustible drink. Our blind flesh dreams of finding life in food and in money, and bears ill will against those who deprive it of these material means of life. But be firmly persuaded that your life is not money and food, but mutual love for the sake of love of God. Remember that God is love, uniting all things, animated by the laws of love, and bringing forth life from the union of love. When praying, keep to the rule that it is better to say 5 words from the depth of your heart than 10,000 words with your tongue only. When you observe that your heart is cold and prays unwillingly, stop praying and warm your heart by vividly representing to yourself either your own wickedness or spiritual poverty, misery and blindness, or the great benefits which God bestows every moment upon you and all mankind, especially upon Christians, and then pray slowly and fervently. If you have not time to say all the prayers, it does not matter, and you will receive incomparably greater benefit from your prayer fervently, from praying fervently and not hurriedly, than if you had said all your prayers hurriedly and without feeling. I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But it would, of course, have been very well had we been able to say these 10,000 words in prayer with due understanding and feeling. The Lord does not forsake those who labor for him and who stand long before him, for with that, with what measure they meet, he will measure it to them again, and he will regard them for the abundance of the sincere words of their prayer by sending into their soul a corresponding abundance of spiritual light, warmth, peace, and joy. It is well to pray long. It is well to pray long and continually, but all men cannot receive the saying, save they to whom it is given. It is better for those who are not capable of long prayers to say short prayers, but with a fervent spirit. Glory be to God.